Okay, second reading is Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I am awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Well, I hope it encourages you to know that you're meant to be here. I'm not talking just about church tonight. I'm not talking about living in Perth. I'm talking about life, your life, and you are meant to be here. Sometimes some things can happen in life that make us wonder. Life can be good most of the time, but then at times it can sort of just drift along. Things go on and they mean that you need to do this and do that and go here and go there. But you feel like you're on a treadmill. And you wonder what it's all about and why are you really here? For some people, it's a question that continually plagues their existence. For others, it's a question that comes up just from time to time. And I guess for some people, it's a question that appears not to concern them at all. But despite that last group of people, we can say that for most people, there are times when they ask the bigger questions of life. What is life all about? What am I here for? What am I meant to be doing? Questions of meaning. Lots of people can find meaning in life, of course. The things that we do, the relationships that we're involved in, give our lives a certain amount of purpose and meaning. People find once they get a career, it can give their life meaning and purpose to achieve the things that their career opens up for them. Others find that in a relationship, they find meaning in that. Others, just the struggle to exist day to day is what gives their life meaning or purpose. Many find that once they get kids, the kids can become their meaning and the reason for their existence. But even with those things that can give our life a sense of purpose and meaning, we can still find ourselves wondering, what is life all about? It's as though we can find stuff that gives our lives meaning now, or stuff happens in our lives that gives them meaning now. But we're still asking, aside from that stuff, why am I really here? Well, to sort of work out the answers to those questions, we need to look at the Bible and we need to start at the beginning. Your beginning and my beginning. And we need to know and to understand and appreciate, I think, that we are meant to be here. We're not here because of an accident. We're not here for no reason. God means for us to be here. And that's something that comes out very strongly in the reading from Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as you can see from the heading that's sort of attached to the number 139, and the heading is actually part of the Bible, if you like. It's part of the psalm itself. And it's telling us that it's written to the choir master. So I guess it's a kind of a song, a poem put to music. And it's been written by David, who was the king of Israel at about 1000 BC. And you can see from the very first verse that he addresses this psalm to God. O Lord, he begins by saying. And he goes on in the psalm to say that his existence is because of the Lord. Go down, if you like, to verses 13 and 14, where David says to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You see, David was meant to be there because God made him and put him there. And the same is true of us. You are meant to be here because God put you here. He determined everything about you. Whether your skin is brown or white, whether you're short or tall, whether you're shy or outgoing, whether you're good with words, good with your hands, or just good with your looks, your makeup was God's choice. All the things that people tend to speak of as we get them from our parents, we actually get from God. It's God who chooses which parts of our parents to hand on to us. Doesn't matter if your parents are good or not, successful or not, smart or not, God knew how to use them to make you. You are who you are because God made you. And if God made you, then you can know for certain that you are meant to be here. God even planned how long you'd live. If you look at verse 16, again, speaking to God, David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." You know, David's saying before he was even born, before his life even began, yet God had mapped out the days of his existence. God plans how long we live. So you see, even if your parents didn't plan you, God did. Even if your parents didn't want you, God did. There's no surprise children, only surprise parents. There are no illegitimate children, only illegitimate parents. You are here now because God wants you to be here now. You are meant to be here. It's all down to God, and he doesn't make mistakes. Now, sometimes we look at people and we might wonder, perhaps God does make mistakes. Because it's true to say that we all come with our imperfections, don't we? Things about us that could and should be better. And while it's true that we are imperfect, it's no mistake. God has made us. God has formed our inward parts. God has knitted us together, the psalm tells us. So even the imperfections that we have are part of God's intention for us. Which makes us think that God has sort of made us imperfect by design. We talk about products that we buy these days that have inbuilt obsolescence, meaning they're made so that they'll wear out quickly and you'll have to buy another one. But when we think of ourselves, we should say that we come with inbuilt imperfections because God has made us that way. And the reason that God makes us like that is because he wants us ultimately to become fully like Jesus. I guess he could have, you know, caused us to be born and been fully like Jesus from the word go. But he's caused us to be born with inbuilt imperfections in order that we can be conformed to the image of Jesus. That was what came out at the end of the Romans reading, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says to us, "For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." You see, not only are you meant to be here, but you're meant to be here so that God can conform you to the likeness of Jesus. Now, it'd be great to be like Jesus, wouldn't it? In my experience, even non-Christian people think so highly of Jesus that they would agree that it'd be great to be like Jesus. You know, imagine being always loving, always gracious, always forgiving. Even when you get angry, it would be for the right reason and directed at the right things. Compassionate but not compromising. Strong yet humble. Able to answer anyone and everyone, anytime and every time. God wants us to be like that. God wants us to be fully like Jesus. But none of us is there yet. So for us as Christian people, life is this sort of process of being conformed by God to the image of his Son. We're born with these inbuilt imperfections that others might see perhaps as mistakes. Maybe even we think of them as mistakes sometimes. But in truth, they are put there so that we have stuff to work on. Areas in which we need to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. And as Christians, that's where we live life, isn't it? In that, you know, space, if I can call it that, in that space between who I am and the Christ-like person God wants me to be. God could have made us like Jesus to start with. Why he didn't do that, I don't know. You'd have to ask him when you get to heaven. But it does mean that he's left us room to grow, to be involved in that process of being made like Jesus. Gives us the opportunity to develop that sort of completeness that only comes from experience. And if we wonder how we can be involved in that process, if God's purpose is that I be conformed to the image of his Son, how can I work with God in that greatest purpose for my life? Then, like so many things in the Christian life, it comes back to one of few answers, this answer being by reading the Bible and trying to believe and do what it says. Where do we find what Jesus is like? By reading the Gospels that record his life on earth and tell us all about him. How do we understand more who Jesus is, how he thinks, what he expects, what he's like? Well, as we read the rest of the Bible as well, because of course it comes to us through the Spirit of Christ, which gave the words of Scripture to the men who record it. So whatever part of the Bible we're reading, we're hearing from Jesus. Learning more about who he is and what he's like and what it is that we are to be conformed to. And of course, God does that work in our lives, but he expects us to work with him in the process. Philippians 2, he tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, mean that we ought to be working with God in this process of being made more like Jesus. How do we do that? Well, as we read that Jesus is a man full of compassion and mercy and forgiveness, we strive to be like that in our relationships with people, being the one to seek a reconciliation, being willing to extend mercy, forgiveness, those sorts of things. We read of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and the extent of his trust in God, that even though he knew God's will for him was to go to the cross, Jesus entrusted himself to his Father and willingly submitted to God's plan for him and did that. And so when we're confronted with challenges, I know that to obey God in this instance, I ought to do such and such a thing, but that'll be a struggle for me. But I trust God and do it anyway, because I'm striving to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. It's not rocket science, is it? It's just reading the Bible, trying to put it into practice in terms of trusting God, serving God, obeying God. And as we strive to do that, God's Spirit, of course, is at work in us, enabling us to make this progress and to be conformed. It helps us to understand something of our experiences in life. Because, again, if you look at Jesus, it seems that God knows, well, of course he does, that completeness and being like Jesus can only come from experience. We're often dismissive of experience. There's a proverb I heard a long time ago, not a Bible proverb, but just a thing people say, that experience is what you get when you don't get what you want. And there's a truth in that, isn't there? And yet we shouldn't be so dismissive of experience, because sometimes the experience is actually more valuable to us than the thing we thought we wanted in the first place. Because it's in the experience that we grow and we learn, and God uses experiences to give us a chance to be conformed to Jesus. Because Jesus himself grew because of his experiences. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that Jesus needed to learn anything. And yet, Jesus, to be perfect, needed to know what it was to suffer. And how could he do that without suffering? And he needed to know the difficulty of obeying God when you're suffering. How could he do that without actually suffering because of his obedience? And so even for Jesus, his experience was something that God used to bring him to perfection, to make him complete. And so it'll be the same with us. God will use our experiences to cause us to be more like Jesus. And I find that terrifically helpful, because not only does it enable us to see that there is meaning and purpose in life's experiences, but in particular it helps us to see that there's meaning and purpose in life's difficult experiences. Why do bad things, hard things, difficult, suffering things happen to people? To us? Part of the reason is so that by that experience, we can grow to be more like Jesus. And if you think about it, it's not unlike the way we parent our children. People raise their children by allowing them to go through certain experiences that might be difficult for them, because they know they'll learn and grow from the experience. You know, to give you something trivial, I can think of years ago when my kids were still in primary school, driving them to school one morning and Tim suddenly remembered that he'd forgotten his hat. Of course, these days, if you don't have a hat, you have to sit on the step for recess and lunch because you're not allowed to go out and play in the sun. And Tim's saying, oh no, I haven't got my hat. I don't have to sit on the step all recess and lunchtime. And we could easily have gone home and got his hat. But I thought, no, he needs to learn from the experience. Know what it's like to have to sit on the step because he forgot his hat and become more responsible for things like that in the future. I still hope to see the fruits of my his experience come one day, but I'm sure we'll get there. But it's how we parent children, isn't it? We allow them to go through certain things because we know that out of that experience there will be growth that is good for them. And that's what God does with us. Allows us to go through certain experiences, some of them very difficult. Because he knows that in those experiences, we can have the opportunity to be more like Jesus. He lets us feel the effects of our decisions and our actions. He lets us make mistakes and bad decisions. Because sometimes those mistakes and bad decisions can be the bring the experiences that are the teachers that we need. But our reassurance in all of this is that God knows exactly what we can handle. And he knows that because he made us. He formed us. He knitted us together. He knows who and what we are. And he won't test us beyond what we can bear, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us. But he might stretch us to the limit in order to give us that opportunity to be stretched and to grow. About 10 years ago, I had an accident and broke my neck. When I was in hospital having the MRI done, Sess was sitting with the technician and he couldn't believe that I wasn't dead because you could see that the fragment of broken bone had caused my spinal cord to stretch but hadn't broken it. And the fragment was now sitting 0.8 of a millimetre away from my spinal cord, and the danger was it could sever it any time. And he couldn't believe that in that situation I was still alive. And he said to Sess, the only reason your husband is still alive is because he has an unusually large spinal canal, which meant there was that extra bit of room for the broken bone to be there without severing my cord. Now, often since then, when I've been using a ruler, I've looked at the notches that mark out a millimetre, and I thought, how can you measure 0.8 of a millimetre? And yet there we are. And the reason that God was able to allow me to have this accident and the bone go 0.8 of the millimetre from my cord but not kill me is because God knew that I had an unusually large spinal canal because God made it. And so he was able to allow me to be stretched but not being broken. I felt that God had flung me to the very edge of my existence, in fact, 0.8 of a millimetre from it. And yet my safety was life was never in doubt because God knew it all. And I've wondered why that experience? Why did God allow that to happen to me? And there may be reasons that I don't yet understand, but certainly one of them was that it helped me to know that God is in control and that I can trust God because he knows things that I don't. It was as I was recovering from that accident that some of us were talking about starting this church. For me, that meant turning my back on all the security or whatever that I thought came from being an Anglican minister in the Anglican church, because to do this I had to resign from all of that. And I was talking to a friend who'd done the same thing a few years ago, resigned from the Anglican church in order to start an independent one. And he said, "Matt, you know, when I did that, it felt like I'd stepped off a bridge." And I said, "Well, I've just fallen off a flying fox, and I know that God can look after me doing that, so I guess he can look after me doing this as well." And so whatever else that experience might have meant, it gave me an opportunity to grow in my willingness to trust God with something that was risky. And as dramatic as the experience was, it also proved that God doesn't take me beyond my limits. He can take us to within a millimeter of them, but he's sufficiently in control and sufficiently knows us that he doesn't take us beyond them. So you see, you and I, we are meant to be here because God made us and God put us here. His purpose for us is to conform us to the image of Jesus. We can work with him in that as we read scripture and believe it and allow it to shape our lives. And it's a process that won't be complete until Jesus returns, and we will be fully like him at that time. But in the meantime, I think it gives us great encouragement to know, yes, there is meaning and purpose for my life. I am meant to be here, and what God wants for me is to become more like Jesus. That's the thing that matters most. And so we strive to work with him in that process. Let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus, giving us new life in him. We thank you that we can also see in your word that, yes, life does have meaning and purpose. And while it might not be the sort of thing that we expected it to be, you know, to go and achieve great things for humanity or for you or whatever, and yet it is clear to us that your purpose for us is to make us more like Jesus in big ways and in little ways. Father, we do pray that you would help us in that process. To the extent that it involves us, we ask that you would help us to be people who read your word, pay attention to what it's saying, and try to apply it to the way we live, whether it be by trusting you more as Jesus did, or obeying you more as Jesus did. But whatever the case, Father, we ask that you might help us to know what we ought to be striving to do to conform ourselves to the image of Christ, knowing that your Spirit is at work in us, and that outcome is something that you will achieve, and that you will indeed conform us to the image of Jesus, and that will be our glory when we enter heaven to be with him forever. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.